The Lord Jesus is invited into the home of a religious hypocrite. The Lord, he enters that home. He shares a meal with those who are present. He is the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so, as the friend of sinners, he spends time with sinners, talking to them and answering their questions. But the Lord does not allow his position as a guest to compromise the truth. In Luke chapter 11, verse 37 to 52, we read of the Lord in the home of a Pharisee, denouncing the Pharisees for the rejection of God's truth. And at the end of Luke chapter 11, we have the record that the scribes and Pharisees were so incensed by what the Lord said that they eagerly sought to cause him to say something out of place that they could then accuse him of. But the Lord could speak as no other could speak. And even though he issued the most stern rebukes against sin, yet in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, we read of an innumerable multitude of people gathering at that place to hear him. So many people that they're actually trampling on one another. And the Lord, he speaks to them, beginning with an address to his own disciples, and he warns his people in verse 1 not to be like the religious hypocrites. In the verses that follow, he tells those of us who belong to him that we must be sincere and honest in our own hearts. We must not fear the wrath of man, but we ought to fear God. And knowing that the God who has numbered the very hairs of our head will also help us in every test of our faith. A man then speaks out from this great crowd. If he's been listening to the Lord, he certainly hasn't heeded the Lord's message. This man's concerned about material things. He wants the Lord to intervene in his family affairs so that he will get the inheritance that he feels he deserves. Verse 13, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. The Lord will not be drawn into this matter. He tells the man that he is not a judge over him. And in verse 15, he warns that we are not to think that life is all about what we have materially. The Lord's work, his mission, was about the spiritual. And this point, the Lord further teaches in the parable that we have from verse 16 to verse 21. He takes a typical example of something that happens in everyday life, and he uses it to teach spiritual truth. He speaks of a man who, though very rich materially, he was poor spiritually. The Lord describes this man as a fool, and his life, it reflects the life of many today, living for the here and now, and yet ignoring the spiritual and eternal, living life to the full as they see it, and yet dying as fools without any hope for eternity. And so we should give careful attention to this man as we consider him. If your life is like his, then your end will be like his also. I'm going to consider this man, the man full of riches, who died a rich fool. We can notice about this man, first of all, the character he displayed. The character he displayed. This man's character, as we look at it in these verses, it was selfish. It was selfish. Verse 16 tells us that this man had great riches. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. It would seem that he owned a considerable portion of land. It's possible for the original word there for ground to be translated as a region. And it has been suggested by some that this man presided over a vast area of ground, like a province or maybe a small country. He was rich to start with. And yet verse 16 tells us that his ground brought forth plentifully. His wealth was expanding. And as he thinks about his wealth, he does so selfishly. Notice how he speaks about himself. Verses 17 and 18. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. As he looks at all that he has, he says, it's all mine. And he sees the produce coming in. He sees his wealth expanding. He sees his riches growing, and he thinks, I'll build greater barns. I'll store my goods in those. I'll become wealthier. I'll become richer. I'll be more prosperous, and life will be better for me. He's thinking all about himself. He's consumed with a selfish spirit that's focused on himself and what he has, what he's going to do, and what he's going to gain. And yet it wasn't really his wealth at all. The Bible tells us in Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All that this man had came from the hand of God, the one who sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. But this man didn't recognize God's provision. He took it all as his own. He said, it's all mine. And I wonder, could you have a similar attitude tonight? Do you ever think of the one who has provided all that you have? Whether you have little or whether you have much, it has been provided by the Lord. You might say, but I work hard. I don't owe thanks to God for what I have earned myself. In the Old Testament, the Lord, he warned the nation of Israel about that attitude. He told them in Deuteronomy 4 and 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he it is that giveth thee power to get wealth. You may work hard, but who puts strength in your body? Who gives you air to breathe? Who gave you life in the first place? All that you have comes from God. And have you ever thought about what you owe to him? Have you ever thought about the obedience that you owe to him? Have you ever thought about the debt that you owe to him as a sinner who breaks his law? Have you ever considered what is spiritual? Have you ever thought beyond your own selfish desires and thought about your Creator? And thought about all that you owe to him? This man, his character was selfish. His character was also presumptuous. He was presumptuous. He ploughed on with life, presuming that all would be well. He presumes that he's many years of life ahead of him, in which to enjoy all of these riches that he's gathered up. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He presumes that his wealth will satisfy the needs of his soul. He's no thought of God, no concern for spiritual things. He wants to enjoy all of the pleasures that come to his mind. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. If he's any thought of dying, it's something that he pushes to the back of his mind. He believes that he has much goods laid up for many years. He thinks to himself, I have many years ahead of me. Many years ahead of me to enjoy my life, to get the most out of every pleasure that comes my way. And yet, in verse 20, God describes this man as a fool. A fool. Because he presumed that material things could satisfy the needs of his soul. A fool because he presumed that the things of life would last, and he would never have to lose them. A fool because he never thought that one day he would meet the eternal and the holy God, and on that day his riches would count for nothing. And I wonder, could this describe you? You may not be very rich like this man, but your heart could be the same. You could be desiring the things of this life. You could be thinking that fulfillment and happiness is found in material possessions. You believe that life is to be enjoyed to the full, and that means no thought of restricting yourself from any pleasure that comes your way. Life's all about you, about what you can do, about what you can get, about the sin and the pleasure that you can enjoy. Life's about your ambitions, your possessions, your pleasures, with absolutely no thought about your spiritual need. Just like this man, you're then living your life presumptuously, presuming all will be well. And yet if you carry on like that, then like this man, you will die as a fool, without any hope of heaven. And so as we think about this rich man, full of riches, and yet he died a rich fool, we have this character. He was selfish and he was presumptuous. But we can notice, secondly, the loss he suffered. The loss he suffered. Verse 20 is a very solemn verse. It says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" This man did a lot of thinking and talking and expressing himself in verses 17, 18 and 19. But then the voice of God interrupts his selfish and his presumptuous thoughts with this startling revelation of what this man is going to lose. And the loss he suffered, it was an immense loss. An immense loss. God tells this man on that very night, on the same day of his arrogant boasting, his soul will be required of him. This man is going to lose his life. His soul will appear before God, and God will require that soul of him. His soul will encounter the righteous judgment of God, and God will require an accounting of every thought, an accounting of every action, an accounting of every broken commandment, an accounting of what this man has lived for. And this man who has lived for his riches, when he meets God as his judge, he will discover that he's no covering for his sin. Nothing to shield him from God's perfect justice. And so his soul, stained and polluted by sin, will be required of him. It will be cast out into outer darkness, to the terrors of that awful place forever. This man is going to lose his soul. And all of his life, he thought that his greatest possessions were his lands and his barns and his fruit and his goods. He didn't realize that his greatest possession was his eternal soul, his real self, that which feels and knows and is conscious of reality. His soul had never been given proper attention. He thought his spiritual needs could be made by pleasures in this world. He never thought of his soul's need of forgiveness of sin. He never thought that he needed peace with God, and so he will lose the most precious thing that he ever possessed, his own soul. It is an immense loss. One that even as we speak about it, we cannot fully understand it. The Lord himself made a striking comparison in Mark 8, verse 36 and 37, when he said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? If it was possible for you to gain in one lifetime all that this world had to offer, it would not be a fair exchange for the loss of your soul. For the loss of your soul is an eternal loss. It is the loss of heaven. It's the loss of peace. It's the loss of fellowship with God. It's the loss of any freedom from pain and sorrow. It's the loss of anything that might bring happiness and hope to your life. And it's the loss of all of those things forever." And apply it to your own heart. Think of what it is to lose your soul. Think of what it is to slip out in a moment of time into the endless expanse of eternity and be in eternity as one of the damned in the darkness of hell. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Saviour, if you've never been saved, then that is the very loss that you are facing tonight. And just like this man, you will lose your soul, and then you will also lose those material possessions that you've been living for. Look at what the Lord says in verse 20. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" At death, this man was going to leave his lands behind. His barns would go to someone else. Someone else would eat and drink the produce he had stored up. He was going to lose it all. And those things that you are living for, those material possessions, those sinful interests and activities, all of the things that you pile up in this life, you're going to lose them all one day. And how foolish to live your life for things that one day you must lose. And as a result of living for those things, to lose your soul. That is why the Lord calls this man a fool. He was full of riches, yet he died as a fool because he lost all that he had, both the material and the spiritual. It was an immense loss. And it is the loss you're facing tonight if you know not Christ as your own and personal Saviour. It was an immense loss. This loss was also a sudden loss. It was sudden. The Lord said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." This man presumed that he would be able to say to his soul, "You have many years of life." He thought that he would be able to take his ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." He didn't have years. He didn't even have months. He didn't have weeks. He didn't even have days. At most, he had a few hours. That very night, he would lose everything. That very night, he would appear before God. That very night, he would realize the depth of his folly. Suddenly, in the midst of his enjoyment of all his possessions and his sin, God spoke the words that the end was coming, and it was coming quickly. And oh, that you would realize the speed at which your end may come. You should not presume upon many years of eating and drinking and making merry, and even if you have such years, the time will come when suddenly you will be called away. Suddenly called before God's judgment bar. Suddenly called away from all that you hold dear. It could be this very night. The Lord's judgments against presumptuous sinners, they come suddenly. We can think of that example in the Old Testament of a foolish king called Belshazzar, and he thought he could make little of the things of God. He had riches, he had a great kingdom. He thought he could indulge himself as he pleased. But the Bible tells us in Daniel 5 and verse 5 that in the same hour of his reveling, the fingers of a man's hand appeared writing on the wall of the king's palace. And when the king had the message interpreted to him, he was told what the Lord said: "God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." And we're told in that chapter, in that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. Right in the middle of all of his joy and pleasure, the judgment of God came. And it came suddenly. It came that very night. And never laugh, as many do, at the thought of God's judgment. For at the moment when sinners seem most secure, at the moment when they feel nothing can take from them what they have, suddenly the judgment of God may come. And so it is a most solemn thought, the character of this man. He was that selfish, presumptuous man, and he suffered this great and sudden loss. But we can consider about him thirdly and finally the alternative he missed. The alternative that he missed. This man was a fool because he embraced a fate that he could have avoided. The Lord says in verse 21 that all of those who live like him will face the same end. He says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself." But the Lord goes on then to say what the alternative is, and is not rich toward God. The alternative is not to live in poverty. There's no moral merit in being poor. But the alternative is to be rich toward God, whatever the material circumstances of our lives may be. And as we think about this alternative, we can consider its possibility. Its possibility, you may ask, but what does it mean to be rich toward God? To be rich toward God is to be rich in holiness before God, to be rich in love for God, rich in obedience to God. But how can we then, as depraved sinners, how can we have these riches? Is it possible for us? The answer is that there is one who is great in mercy, and he's able to give these riches to poor sinners. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 we read of our Saviour, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The Lord of glory was clothed in our humanity. The Creator of all things lived in this world as a poor man, growing up in a poor family, living in a poor community, living his life without a dwelling place of his own. And in his poverty, he took upon himself the sins of his people. He paid the debt that guilty sinners owe to God. He paid it in full when he died on the cross. He paid it through the shedding of his blood to remove the guilt of sin, to bring poor sinners unto God. And because of him, it's possible for poor sinners to be rich toward God, to be forgiven, to have peace with God, to enjoy fellowship with God, to live for God in this present evil world. And when you realize your sin before God, when you realize how disgusting and filthy it is in the sight of God, and when you turn from that sin, when you repent of it, as the Bible requires us that we must do if we are to be saved, we must repent of sin. But when you do repent of sin, when you turn from sin, there is one that you can turn to. There is a friend for hopeless sinners. And what a rich friend he is. And when you trust him with all of your heart, he gives to you the merit of his sinless life. He grants to you spiritually the cleansing power of his blood that he shed when he endured God's just punishment for sin. He gives you spiritual riches. He takes you from being a spiritual beggar in poverty before God, and he brings you into God's family. He gives you an inheritance in glory. The Apostle Paul described the Lord Jesus in Ephesians 1 and 7 and said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." It's possible. It is possible to be rich toward God, because there's one who is rich in mercy and rich in grace. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he alone can meet your need when you receive him in repentance and in faith. So we have the possibility of this alternative. But we also have its durability. Its durability. When you give your life to the Lord Jesus, when you commit yourself to him, body and soul, to his safekeeping, he gives you riches that will last. This rich man, he was a fool, because he lived for temporal riches that would never last. And whatever you're living for, if it's not Jesus Christ, then it will not last. But he does give eternal riches. When he saves someone, he not only removes the guilt of our sin, but by the work of his Holy Spirit, he gives to us a new nature that has desires to live for God and to serve God. And the Lord, he watches over his own. He ensures that we grow in our life of faith and love. And as we live for God, by his help, we are laying up treasure in heaven. We are rich toward God. The Lord enables those that he saves to live for him all the days of their life until they enter glory to enjoy the riches that they have stored up in heaven. He gives durable riches, riches that last. The Lord, he describes it in this very chapter in verse 33, "a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. We read about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What glorious riches we have in Jesus Christ. And only a fool would live for anything else. I wonder, are you then rich toward God today? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord? Are you saved? Or are you laying up treasure for yourself here on earth, living for the things of time and sense, and in danger of hearing those damning words, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" It would be wonderful if each one of us was able to say that whatever the material circumstances of our lives, whether I'm rich or poor, I have the Lord. I am rich toward God. One of our hymns sums it up in these words: "In land or store, I may be poor, my place unknown, my name obscure. Of this I have the witness sure. Oh, bless the Lord, I've Jesus. What though the world its gifts deny, I've riches more than gold can buy. The key to treasures in the sky. Oh, bless the Lord, I've Jesus." And oh, that your heart would be full of him. That whether rich or poor, you would be able to say, "I have the Lord." This man that was full of riches, he died a rich fool, and he lost everything. But the soul that is full of Christ at death, or when the Lord returns, enters into riches and glory that are indescribable, and praise his name, they are eternal. We pray that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.